want to turn just first of all to one of these verses that Wally has put up on the wall here. We've been looking at it all week. Perhaps some of us have just got so used to these verses that are on the wall that we haven't even really looked at them past Monday. But I like, you know, to have these verses of Scripture on the wall to just remind us of the person of our Savior and to remind us, dear friends, if you're lost without God, there's going to be a day when you're going to see that man, Christ Jesus. Every one of us is going to see Christ Jesus. And some of us are going to see Him, praise God, as Lord and Savior. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're going to see Him as Judge. And I say again, every eye will see Him. Not one will escape. And I say, too, that every one of us has to leave this world. Every one of us. God has decreed that sin has come into this scene, and He's going to destroy this world. All the works that man has manufactured for his own pleasure and bless and ease and comfort is going to be destroyed. Let's just read in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 and read about that man. Well, let's read in chapter 1 and verse 1 of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, or in Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, dear friends, tonight, God, in His grace and His kindness, has in many different ways spoken to mankind to present the Lord Jesus that there might be blessing brought to your soul and to mine. And so in these last days, He's spoken to us in Son, and dear ones, He's appointed Him heir of all things. All things, heir of all things. And if you know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it speaks in Romans, it says that we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. And so, isn't it lovely? Those of us that know the Lord Jesus are going to be associated with that blessed man eternally. But dear one, tonight, He loves you, and if you don't know Him as Savior, oh, He'd long to have you there with Him. Well, I just wanted to speak tonight a little bit about some of the portions in Scripture that are particularly in connection with the words hold fast. And the Spirit of God, just to open up the subject, I want to turn to Ezra. The Spirit of God uses the Apostle Paul to speak those words. And the only other man in Scripture, I believe, that speaks those words and says, hold fast, is the Lord Jesus Himself. And so we're going to speak a little bit about holding fast. But let's just read in Ezra chapter 8. And just for the sake of time, let's read from verse 24. I would normally speak from verse 21. You can read it on your own time, perhaps. Then I separated 12 of the chief of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them, and weighed unto them the silver and the gold and the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 talents of silver and silver vessels and 100 talents and of gold and 100 talents. Also 20 basins of gold and of a thousand drams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious as gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also, and the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until ye weigh them before the chief of the priests and the Levites, and the chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So I took the priests and the Levites and the weight of the silver and the gold and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go unto Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in wait by the way. And we came to Jerusalem and abode there 3 days. Now on the 4th day was the silver and the gold and the vessels weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them was Jozabad, the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui, Levites, by number, by weight of every one. And all the weight was written at that time. Also the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the captivity, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel. 12 bullocks for all Israel, 90 and 6 rams, 70 and 7 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering unto the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors on this side of the river. And they furthered the people and the house of God. Well, you know, dear friends, we have an enemy. And he's not only an enemy of those that are lost, he's the enemy of those that are believers. And tonight you have an enemy that desires to keep you from blessing. And we would just plead with you to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. You know, there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. And so there's no excuse. You've been here at these meetings, perhaps many of them or all of them, and you've heard the gospel preached, and there's no excuse for not receiving the Lord Jesus. Well, you know, we read this portion of Scripture, and there are those things that were exceedingly precious to the heart of God. They spoke of Christ. And they had to do with the vessels that went into the temple that were used in the offerings and the furniture, perhaps. Some of them, it says basins, and it says 2 fine vessels of fine copper. Oh, there's just a little remnant, as it were, of these little vessels that were precious to the heart of God. And these vessels were delivered to the remnant that were coming back into the land of Israel. And God had moved the king to give this Ezra the liberty to go and to come into the land of Israel. And he was going to build the temple. Well, dear friends, God writes this as a history, no doubt, with spiritual lessons. These articles were of immense value. They were entrusted to 12 men. They were holy men. They were holy. They knew the Lord. And they knew the value of these items. And they didn't belong to the priest. They belonged to the Lord himself. And you know, dear friends, we have the truth of God. I just want to build a little bit upon what our brethren have spoken upon in these past few days. The truth of God, dear ones, belongs to God. It belongs to you too. Those things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That's Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And so, what is it that we carry through this scene? What has been entrusted to us as those that belong to the Lord Jesus and have been gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus to carry through this scene? Why, it's the truth of God. And particularly, I want to take it up as being the apostles' doctrine. The coming of the Lord Jesus. The remembrance of the Lord. And how it was given. How the Apostle Paul ministered those things and how he desired that there might be the knowledge of all of the truth of God in connection with the mystery of the church and the one body of the Lord. And how we have a head in the glory. But you know, we read this little portion. I just give you this little outline in Scripture. And we find that all of these vessels arrived in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem means the possession of peace. It was the city that God had chosen to place his name there. And he was going to have those that would be worshipers and that would come into that place. And they brought these vessels of immense value. They arrived in Jerusalem. Can you imagine, dear friends, if one of those priests, at the end of a long, hot, hard journey, decided it was a little too heavy to carry, and the enemy perhaps would kill for the value of what was being carried, and they might set it aside, hide it in the sand, just not have a value for it. Well, we don't read that in this portion. By faith and by the power of God, it all arrived in Jerusalem. Now let's just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll read in verse 21. And we'll read a couple of verses to get the connection. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Well, here we have the first time, I believe, that this term is used. We have in a couple of other portions, I think it's Galatians, we have stand fast in the liberty. In Philippians, we have another stand fast. I think it's stand fast in faith. And we have different terms that are used that way in connection with stand fast. It's actually, in Philippians, it says stand fast in the faith and with one mind. And Galatians, stand fast in liberty. Well, you know, dear friends, we have this word that the Apostle Paul used in connection with the Thessalonians. You know what they were doing? They were waiting for the coming of the Lord. They had believed, they had turned from idols to the living God. And now at the end of his epistle, he says to them, prove all things. And why did he do that? Why did he say, prove all things? There were going to be other doctrines that would come along. There would be others that would come and teach something that was not quite what the Apostle Paul had taught. And they were going to present something that wasn't to be held. And so the Apostle Paul says to these Thessalonians, he says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, how are we to know what is good? Oh, we're to prove it by the Word of God. Isn't it lovely to have the entire Word of God, to have the truth revealed in connection with the person and work of the Lord Jesus and the coming of the Lord Jesus? You know, we live in a day when in Christianity, in Christian circles, there's much confusion as to when the Lord Jesus is coming. And it's because things are not proved by the Word of God. I was at a car show not too long ago, maybe 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago, and got talking with a man, and he wasn't sure when the Lord was going to come. And we went over the scriptures, you know, and we proved by the Word of God that the Lord Jesus would come after the rapture of his church, and that he was going to have his bride in the glory. All those that knew the Lord Jesus as Savior would be there, and then the Lord, you know, he was going to judge this world after his bride was safely home. Well, you know, we need to hold these things. We need to hold the truth of when the Lord Jesus is coming. Is that something that you hold dear, that the Lord Jesus is coming? Do you know when he's coming? Oh, we wait. It could be before the end of this gospel meeting. There's no other prophetic event that needs to take place. And so we need to prove those things when something is brought to bear, in brought and taught that isn't according to the truth of God. And so he says in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, set you apart wholly. And that's what, dear friends, God wants for us. He wants us to be set apart for himself. If you're lost in your sins tonight, don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you're set apart for judgment. The judgment of a righteous and a holy God is already determined. God is going to judge all that is in disobedience and rebellion against his Son and has not bowed the knee to his Son. Well, what a loving Savior we have that Christ Jesus can be presented tonight as one that loves you and wants to give you something that is worth holding. Well, let's just turn the page over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. No, I neglected to mention at the beginning of these hold fast. I believe there's 13 of them that the Apostle Paul brings out. In the word, this phrase really means two things. One is to hold dear to the heart, and the other is to grip with tenacity, to seize upon, to seize it. Those two thoughts. And so he says, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Have an affection for that which is of value to the heart of God, even the truth of God, and seize it, because the enemy is going to want to take it from you. You know, when I was young, a little boy, on the farm, in the farmhouse of Ron Tassay in Rockaway Valley, boys running around, you know, and there'd be three or four of us, and we had little toy guns, you know, with the little caps, and we would be able to have a little bit of smoke and that sort of thing, a little die-cast gun. We'd be running around. And my Uncle Ronnie had served and had military service or military training, and he said, he asked me to come right to where he was, and he said, are you holding that gun? I said, yeah, I'm holding it. He says, are you really holding it? I said, I'm really holding it. And he took his hand and he swiped that toy gun, and it slithered across the floor and hit the wall at the other side. I wasn't really holding it. I had a grip on it. It was a loose grip. But, beloved brethren, the truth of God is of such value, such immense value to the heart of God. And if we had any affection for that which is of value to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, who loved us and gave himself for us, we would, with affection, hold it to our breast and hold it tight, that we might have that reward, as it were, and that his approval as we walk in the truth that we hold. So here the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Lord, says that these dear Thessalonians were going to obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I are going to obtain that glory if we know the Lord Jesus as Savior. But you know, there was a year and a half, perhaps, between the time that the first book of the Thessalonians was written, the first epistle, and the second epistle. A year and a half. And what were they holding in the first Thessalonians? They were holding, gripping tightly, perhaps, and with affection, the fact that the Lord Jesus was coming. But then by the second book of the second epistle to the Thessalonians, they released the grip, as it were. You know, they were still perhaps holding that truth, but they had released the grip a little bit. And so he's just giving them this instruction. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the traditional teaching which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And so isn't it lovely to be taught by the Spirit of God as we come to meetings like this, to be taught of the Spirit of God what the truth of God is, whether by word, whether we speak, we stand, a brother stands up and ministers the truth of God, or by our epistle. Do we read the epistles of the Apostle Paul? Do we read the epistles of Peter and John? Do we read the epistles? Do we have a value for those letters of instruction? Oh, how the Lord provided them. Paul wanted his own way. He wanted to go to Jerusalem. He loved his brethren. And God, in his grace and kindness, imprisoned Paul so that he could write many of these letters. And Paul's not going to be sorry. He's not sorry now. He's in the glory. When we ask him, was it painful to be in that prison, in the prison cell? Was it painful? Oh, he's going to acknowledge that it was painful, but he's going to acknowledge we're all going to be thankful for these letters that were given to us. Well, he says, stand fast, stand firm, and hold the traditional teaching which you have been taught. And so, you know, the enemy desires to bring in that which would cause a debate among the people of God. And the old man, the flesh, can only take up the truth and debate the truth. But, you know, the new man in Christ, that new man after fashioned after the Lord Jesus, wants to walk in the truth and enjoy the truth. I want to ask you tonight, dear friend, do you walk in the truth? Do you enjoy the truth of God and walk in the truth of God? Or are you lost and you try to debate whether or not this is the truth of God? Well, God is going to have his way. And he has declared that there is one man, he's appointed one man that's going to reign over all, and that every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And, you know, in that day, it's going to be known that he is the truth. And that's one of his names, the truth. Well, let's just turn on to the third one in 1 Timothy chapter 1. It says here, let's just read verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, here the apostle says, holding faith, or holding fast faith, I believe Mr. Darby's notes in his translation, he says, holding fast faith and a good conscience. Is that what you have tonight? You have faith in the Lord Jesus? You know, faith here encompasses not only faith in the Lord Jesus, but having an appreciation for all of the doctrine of Christianity. All of it. The faith. Not just faith in Christ, although it encompasses that. But you know, it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll just turn to it because I won't be able to quote it the way I'd like to. It says there in verse 5, chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so that's why Scripture often refers to the faith. And so, is that something that you have, the entire doctrine of the Christianity? Do you hold that dear to your heart? Is it something that you have an appreciation for? And are you gripping it firmly? Have you learned it? Have you learned the truth of God? Well, you know, we can't have something that we never took possession of. And these priests that we read of in Ezra, these vessels were delivered to them, and they faithfully walked through the desert and delivered their treasure to Jerusalem. You know, I'd like to think of that as being the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord has given us something that's exceedingly precious in connection with His Son. He's given us the truth of God that would give us to walk through this scene with intelligence and to have an appreciation of those things that have to do with the holiness of His Son, and with how we ought to conduct ourselves in the assembly, and what the assembly is. And so, here he says, holding faith and a good conscience. Now it speaks of shipwreck. And beloved friends, tonight, it's not good enough just to hold the faith and to know what the doctrine of Christianity is, and to know something of the person and work of the Lord Jesus, but it must be held in a good conscience. Otherwise, there's shipwreck. And that would speak of a testimony to this world and among those that are other believers that is destroyed. A shipwreck. A ship of an immense value. A a testimony that you have in this world and amongst your brethren and before the sight of the Lord, something of exceeding preciousness, and a cargo that is being transported through this world, and would there be shipwreck, a bad conscience? Oh, we need to use self-judgment in connection with the Word of God, in connection with the truth of God. We need to use self-judgment and that we might not have a shipwreck. I'll just make comment that Hymenaeus means marriage and Alexander means a helper of men. And sometimes this leads, Hymenaeus or marriage, you know, can be a hindrance, and there might be a shipwreck if there isn't that one mind to go on in the truth of God and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. But then Alexander speaks of a helper of men. And sometimes, you know, we desire to set aside a certain portion of the truth of God that we think maybe we can help people a little more if we just set aside a little portion of the truth of God. Or we'll go on with a grieved spirit and with a bad conscience and not in self-judgment, that we might be able to help someone else perhaps. Well, I just encourage each one of us to exercise self-judgment, that there might not be something that would come in that would bring shipwreck. Well, let's just turn, or I guess it's just chapter 3 here. We don't even need to turn the page on my Bible. Verse 9. Well, let's read verse 8. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Well, you know, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior and you have some desire to do a little service for the Lord, and this is what a deacon is really a servant to the saints. Maybe doing a little Sunday school work, maybe setting up the chairs at the meeting room or cleaning up the yard and doing something in a practical service for the saints. Well, the Spirit of God says here, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You know, we need to be careful of who we allow to take a place of service among God's people. It says, let these first be proved. And so here, you know, it says that this one would be qualified. One of the qualifications is that he would hold the mystery of the faith. Hold that which was hidden from ages beyond, ages before, and which was revealed by the Apostle Paul, the mystery of the church, the mystery of the truth, and the mystery of being gathered to the Lord's name, of remembering the Lord in His death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and these practical things that He desired that the Spirit of God would give us to hold and hold faithfully. You know, our brother in the brothers' care meeting once said for the Sunday school, he said there came up a slot, you know, in the Sunday school to fill a slot for a Sunday school teacher. And he said that the debate came up as to who might fill that role of being a Sunday school teacher. And he said this. He said, I always look for someone that has an appreciation for the person of the Lord Jesus and for being gathered to the Lord's name. He said, we don't want to have Sunday school teachers that don't want to have not only souls saved, but we want to have Sunday school students come in and be gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus and know what it is to be gathered. Beloved young people, I want to say that God doesn't only save you and want you to have a firm knowledge of your sins forgiven. He wants you to know that you're gathered to the Lord's name. He wants you to have an assurance in your soul that you're gathered to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And so this is a deacon. Then we turn a couple of pages to 2 Timothy. Actually, we could read in 1 Timothy 6. There's a couple of different terms here, lay hold or seize in verse 12. I'll just read it in verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold or seize upon eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Well, here it says that we ought to lay hold on eternal life. Seize it. Why does the apostle say that? Aren't these believers saved? They know Christ as the Lord, as Savior. Well, perhaps they knew Him as Savior. Now, did they know Him as Lord? Would they seize that life? You know, it says, Mr. Darby has a little note in there. I think it's in verse 19, actually uses the same term, of what is really life. Lay hold of what is really life. He says, seize on that which is really life. And our brother Bruce this afternoon brought before us what is really life. We're all going to leave this scene. God has declared we've got to leave. There's no one can stay because of sin. We've all got to go. Some will go into a lost eternity because they had no use for the Lord Jesus. Didn't want Him. And there's no place in God's economy, eternal state, for those that have no use for Christ. But those that have the use for Christ, that have in this scene laid hold upon eternal life, they saw something of value in what Christ lived, loved, what He died for. Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And they desired to build up that church. They desired to be a positive influence in that church. You know, we read in Ezra chapter 8 that I'm not going to be able to quote it, so I'm just going to turn back to it. But it says there that they furthered the people and the house of God. Isn't that lovely? They furthered the people and the house of God. Is that what you and I desire? Do we have affection for the truth of God? Do we have affection for the church of God? Do we have affection for all of the people of God? Do we want all of the people of God to come into the knowledge of the truth? We have many booklets, many tracts that we can give to those that we know, Christian friends that aren't certain in as to the coming of the Lord, aren't certain as to the dispensational truth that is plain teaching in the Word of God. They aren't clear on sanctification. They aren't clear on the purposes of God in connection with the church. But we have little pamphlets that will help us, and books of ministry too. We need to lay hold, seize upon what is really life. Now we turn to 2 Timothy and verse 13. Now there was a little bit of a letting go, of a releasing of the grip, if you will, on the truth of God and on good order in the assembly. And so the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 13, hold fast the form or outline of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Philegius and Hermogenes. Well, we have here this little exhortation to Timothy: hold fast the outline of sound words. And so we have the apostles' doctrine, we have these letters, we have the words ministered to us in the assembly, and we have the written epistles given to us. And what was Timothy to hold? Those things that he had heard from Paul himself. He was to hold fast the former, the outline of sound words that he had heard from the Apostle Paul himself. He wasn't to deviate from those sound words. And you know, if you look back, look down in chapter 2 here in verse 2, it says that the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so, you know, beloved young people, your brethren here and our brother and sister have had the exercise to have you to this Lassen Pine camp, have desired that you might come under the sound of the Word of God and the truth of God, and that you might have the truth of God committed to you by those that are faithful. And that you would take the same words, the same thing, the same truth, and that you would possess it for yourself with affection, and that you would seize upon it for your own soul's blessing and to the delight of your Savior. Well, that's what they would desire that you would do. And so here Timothy was exhorted to hold fast that form or that outline of sound words and those very words that he'd heard of the Apostle Paul. Well, let's just turn to Titus chapter 1 and we'll see another one, the 8th one. Verse 9, and it's in connection with the bishop or the overseer of God's people. In verse 7 it says, a bishop or overseer must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry. And then in verse 9 it says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And so here you have another office, as it were, in a responsibility among the people of God, the overseer, the one that would maintain order, perhaps in the assembly, the one that would desire to minister the truth of God, and to perhaps he's a doorkeeper in the assembly. And so the Apostle Paul says to Timothy that there was going to be qualifications of a bishop, and you'd be able to recognize a bishop. He was not going to be self-willed. Oh, he was going to want the will of God. He doesn't want his own will in the assembly, no. He has affection for Christ and affection for the people of God, and he desires the will of God in the assembly. And what other characteristic is most notable is that he holds fast the faithful word. He has an appreciation for the apostles' doctrine. He has appreciation and an affection for the Lord. And he has seized upon that truth for himself. He has learned it himself in the presence of God as he's read these epistles. And he's noted by one that holds fast that truth of God. As he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, sound teaching, to exhort or to encourage and to convince or to refute the gainsayers. You know, gainsayers is an argumentative person. And sometimes we get taking up the truth of God in an argumentative way. No, the truth of God has to do with the person of Christ. Oh, what a lovely thing it is for us to read the truth of God, read the epistles, and be taken up with the Lord Jesus. This book is written about Christ Jesus. This book from Genesis right to Revelation is written with little pictures, little illustrations of the Lord Jesus, and an indication of what is suitable for his holy character. It's written, too, of the first man, Adam, that fell into sin, and that death passed upon that man, and that we've all been born into Adam's race, and that we need to have our sins forgiven and be brought into the light, be brought into a new relationship with God, and to have the Lord Jesus as the head of that race, that new race, to come under his authority, and to have an appreciation now for what he has an appreciation for. Well, let's just turn to Hebrews. I think it's chapter 3. Yes, chapter 3 and verse 6. But Christ, as son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end? You know, our brother Gordon Hale used to often say that it's a wonderful thing to have a good beginning in the pathway of faith. A wonderful thing to start off bright, as a bright star, as it were, to have Christ in focus and to have your sins forgiven and to have some appreciation and knowledge of the truth of God. But, oh, he used to say, it's a much better thing to have a good ending. And a good beginning is good, but a good ending is even better. And so we need to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so that which would bring questions and doubts into our minds, that would undermine the confidence that we have in Christ and his finished work, we need to get into the presence of God and to open up the epistles and to find our confidence in Christ. Oh, I thank God that he's trustworthy. There's no other man you can trust like the Lord Jesus. There's no other book on earth that you can trust like the Word of God, and you can hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the firm, the hope firm unto the end. Now, if you just turn to verse 14, Hebrews 3, verse 14, we'll see the 10th one there. We are made partakers of Christ. It really should read companions. For we are made companions of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Oh, are you a companion of the Christ? I love to think of how the Lord Jesus loves each one of us and desired that you would be a companion through this scene of His rejection. The world rejects Christ. The world doesn't have any interest in His interest. They don't want Him to reign. They don't want to see Him in His glory. Oh, they try everything. You might be unsaved in your seat tonight and trying everything to ease your conscience that there is not going to be that meeting day, but there is going to be that meeting day. Oh, how wonderful it is to be a companion of the Christ. You know, it says in the 119th Psalm that I am a companion of all them that fear the Lord. Are those our companions? Could you truthfully say, can I truthfully say that my companions in the path of faith as a Christian are those that have a fear of God? They don't want to displease the Lord. They just want to please the Lord and go on. Well, we'll turn to chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have, let's just read verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. Let us hold fast. You know, the Apostle Paul, can you not just see this aged man who had suffered for the faith, who'd been stoned, shipwrecked, persecuted? He says to the Hebrews, let us. Won't you just do this? Our brother brought before us this afternoon the beseeching of the Lord, and here we have the apostle beseeching. He says, let us hold fast our profession or our confession. And so the Lord Jesus isn't going to force you to confess Himself before men. Oh, He just would beseech you in your heart to have an affection for Himself and to hold fast that confession of faith in Himself. Let's just read chapter 6 and verse 18. That's the 12th one. It says, by two mutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Well, you know, this world doesn't have much security, does it? It doesn't have much security. And there's people that don't have much peace at all, peace of heart. But the Christian, as he has Christ before him and lays hold upon the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus and lays hold upon all of the hopes and the promises of God, he has an anchor to the soul. And he walks through this scene with firmness and stability. And so God wants you, dear friends, dear young people, to walk through this world not tossed about, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by sleight and cunning of men that is brought out. But He wants you to be stable and walking through as a pillar, as it were. And so we need to hold fast that hope. And then the last one, I think, in Hebrews is... it may not be the last one. Chapter 8. It's chapter 10. And verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith, or the confession of our faith, without wavering. Oh, beloved young people, all of us, we sometimes waver. And the Apostle Paul didn't command these Hebrews to stand without wavering, but he just would, in the language of Scripture, says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Do we have a value for the profession or the confession of our faith? Do you ever tell someone that you're a Christian, that you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You know, I found it very helpful to when you start a new job, to bring a Bible to work. And, you know, don't, if you feel a little shy of putting it right on the desk and that sort of thing, well, that's all right. But bring a Bible to work. And sometimes you might have it in your drawer and take it out at lunchtime and read it a little bit. Take it and, you know, you're going to find that that's the normal thing in Christianity, is to take the Word of God and to read it in a normal situation of work and in life. And so we need to hold fast our profession. Let's just turn to Revelation and we'll find the ones that the Lord Jesus spoke. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 13. He speaks to Pergamos here. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Well, we find with Pergamos, isn't that lovely? Someone asked you, what church do you go to? Oh, I like to say, we need to answer it carefully, because sometimes it's just in curiosity and sometimes there's an exercise of soul. But I often like to say, I only associate myself with the name of the Lord Jesus. That's the only name that I want to take upon myself. I'm gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, you know, if you have liberty, you can quote some scriptures and so on. But isn't it nice, the Lord Jesus here takes up this term, and he says they held fast the name of Christ. The name that is blasphemed in this world, that is hated and despised. Well, they had a grip upon that name. They had affection for the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful privilege it is for us as we walk through this scene of his rejection to have an appreciation for that holy name and to speak it with reverence upon our lips, even in a public way, as necessary. And so it says that they had not denied my faith. And so there were some there that were faithful. But you know, I want to point out in verse 14, it says, the Lord Jesus says, thou hast them there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. And then in verse 15, so hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so there were other things that were held that were not given to them of the Spirit of God to hold. They were not given to them by the risen Christ in glory. They were not given to them by the apostles' doctrine to hold. And they were holding those things. And the Lord Jesus saw. Well, we need to judge those things that we have, that we hold perhaps that are not according to the truth of God, and set them aside. Now we find in chapter 3, actually chapter 2, just at the end of Thyatira here, in verse 25. But that which thou hast, that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. You know, dear friends, I had a Roman Catholic friend. I have a Roman Catholic friend that I began speaking to about his soul's need about 10 years ago. And he got saved. His name is Dan Strong. And we meet and have breakfast. And he got saved about a year and a half ago. And I could tell you the circumstances, but we don't have time. We're out of time. And you know, we sit with our Bibles in a restaurant and read sometimes the truth of God in connection with one portion or another. And sometimes, you know, we read about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 or 1 Corinthians 15 with this man, and to see the tears rolling down his eyes, tears as he reads these things in his own Bible and says, the coming of the Lord is coming. He's coming for me. And he grips those things and he weeps as he reads the Bible in that restaurant. Because, you know, he's in a system that doesn't teach the truth of God. But what does the Spirit of God say? Hold fast till I come. And so I believe that's what he's doing. He's holding fast till I come. Now he says in Sardis chapter 3 and verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. verse 3 I was thinking of. Remember now, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Then in Philadelphia, the 18th time, it says in verse 11, Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is going to have a reward for those of us that have walked in the truth of God, have an appreciation for what He gave us in the epistles in connection with the truth of the one body, the church, His bride, all of those things in connection with His coming, all of the things that the Apostle Paul taught in connection with the deity of Christ, all of His holy work, the shed blood, the finished work of the Lord Jesus. Oh, we held those things fast. We desired to have affections. Our heart's affections were taken up with those things. And the truth of God, we were gathered to His precious name. And He says, hold that fast that no man take thy crown. Now, you know, that's the last time the term is used by the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say it to Laodicea. You know, He said in Thyatira, hold it fast. He said it to Pergamos. He said it to Sardis. He said it to Philadelphia. But we live in the last days, just before the Lord Jesus is going to come, and where Christianity and the Christian truth and the Christian testimony is just a matter of convenience and sometimes a matter of inconvenience to us. And it just seems to me as if we've released the grip, as it were, and there isn't that admonition, but there is the encouragement of the Lord Jesus to each one of us. And He says, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. And so we live in a day when we need to have individual affection for Christ. Responsibility is taken up on an individual basis in the testimony, and we need to go on with our brethren, standing fast and holding fast that which we have, and reading these things, reading the epistles, and being firmly established in the apostles' doctrine. I want to ask tonight, do we have that appreciation? Are we holding fast? Is it easy to take away that truth from you, from me? Would it be an easy shipwreck? Would it be something that you don't really hold dear to your heart? Oh, we want to hold the things that have an appreciation that have to do with the person of the Lord Jesus. We want to hold them dear while we wait for His coming.